and all the time you are good. Work through the preaching of your word. I need it as much as anyone in this auditorium. Lord, speak to all of us today. Lord, help us to have ears to hear and hearts to comprehend your word. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to begin to read in verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Jump down to verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Remember who you are. Throughout this passage, beginning in verse 9, you hear these words. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are an holy nation, and so forth. It is imperative that every person who names the name of Christ, no matter how young or how old, that you remember who you are. And here's a father. And we'll say his name is William Jones. And William Jones has a 17-year-old that's entering into a senior year of high school. And his son purchases a car, first one he's ever had. He's going to begin to experience some independence. He's got a job where he's working 25 to 30 hours a week. And so William Jones, the father, says to his son, "Son, I want you to remember who you are. You bear my name. And every time you step outside these doors, when you get in that car to go to school, and after school you go to work, you're gone for all those hours each day. Remember who you are. And you bear my name. Whatever you do is going to reflect on me. It's going to reflect on your mother. It's going to reflect on your family. Remember who you are and do the right thing. In a year's time, you're going to leave this place. You'll go off to college. And you've spoken about going to another state. And when you do, mom and dad won't be there to check on you. Your pastor won't be there. Those who have been authorities in your life will no longer be there. You need to learn to do what is right at all times. And when you are away from this home, remember who you are. Remember that you bear the name Jones. Whatever you do reflects on your family, for good or bad. Now, Christian, listen to me. My father and your father says this. Remember who you are. That everything you do, no matter what your age is, reflects on his name. I have a nephew who will tell you to your face he knows he's born again. And I don't really question that. If you were to get into a Bible debate, he could probably chew you up. He's that knowledgeable of God's word. But he's been in a backslidden state for quite a while. And it's been a long and arduous prayer request of his parents and of his uncle and many others, praying that he would get his heart right with God. And he said this one time. He said, "I'm born again, but I'm not a Christian." What do you mean by that? He said, "I know I've been saved. I know I've asked Christ to be my Savior. But I do not live like a Christian, and I know it." You see, you bear the name Christian. That word means Christ one, or like Christ. You might be saved, but you may be marring the name of your Savior. If you are saved, you have the name Christ one, Christian. And God says, remember who you are. And don't mar my name. Unfortunately, sometimes believers do that. Sometimes we get outside the walls of this building and we don't act out there like we do in here. We don't dress up and put a Bible under our arms and walk around and make sure we're careful what we say and how we act. When we walk through those doors and leave to go out in the world, we change. God says, you remember who you are at the workplace. You remember who you are in the classroom. You remember who you are on the athletic field. You remember who you are wherever you go. Remember who you are. He begins in verse 9 by saying, you need to remember who you are. You are chosen. But ye are a chosen generation. In John 15, 16, Jesus said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit that should remain. He said, you didn't choose me. And I know that's hard for us to understand because I've met people. A man by the name I've mentioned before, a man named Pat. I grew up with Pat in Canton, Ohio. And before I actually knew him as a teenager, Pat, in his junior, senior of high school, began to seek after God. He attended different types of ministries and churches and religions trying to seek truth. And he came to my home church and he heard about Jesus Christ, how he wanted to save him. And God saved Pat and changed his life. We're out on visitation one night and I remember Pat telling me, he said, I sought and sought and sought after God and I found him in this book. I found Jesus Christ. He's changed my life. Now that's wonderful. The Bible says, they that seek me early shall find me. But the reality is for Pat, the reality is for Lil Maxie, the reality is for Bob, the reality is for Brad, all of us, we didn't choose him. He chose us. He chose us. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He said, he's chosen us. Even before the world was formed, he chose John Fox. He chose Amy Fox. He chose you. I don't totally understand that. But I do know this. I believe him. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I stop and think about those scriptures we just read, what we're told here in 1 Peter 2:9, and that's amazing. God chose me. Now, no one in this room knows me like I know me. And I am shocked he would choose me. And I bet if you look at your life, there's some in this auditorium right now in your heart saying, yeah, me too. I can't believe that he would choose me before the foundation of the world, from the beginning, that he would choose me to be his son, to be his daughter, to be his child. It's almost inconceivable that he would do that. Yet that's how much he loves you, that he chose you to be one of his own. Listen, ye are a chosen generation. You're chosen. Remember who you are. You're chosen. Notice secondly, he says that you're a royal priesthood. Remember who you are. You're part of the royal priesthood. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the last part of that verse, in the beginning of verse 6, he says this, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. You hear what he said? When Jesus Christ washed you in his blood, now listen, he made you royalty. He made you part of the priesthood. That's an amazing statement. Now think about this. We don't have a king in this land, but we have a man that we would equate to a king for 4 years or 8 years called a president. Now, when you think about a man in that position, be it a king or president, there are privileges that come with that office. Listen, he doesn't eat off paper plates. He doesn't use plastic utensils when he eats. He doesn't pay for his meals. when he travels in Air Force One or in those that limousine. Listen, he doesn't have to stop at a gas station to get gas. Man, that's all free to him. There are privileges. He lives in a mansion. Anybody here live in a mansion? Going to one day, but not right now. There are privileges afforded to him. When you study the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, you find that God gave the Levitical priest many privileges that others in Israel did not have. And yet, with all the privileges that come with being a king or a priest, God says there are great responsibilities. I'm old enough to understand that though having an office like the presidency sounds novel, listen, I wouldn't want it if you paid me to do it. You ever notice when a man gets an office, be it a Republican or Democrat, no matter who you think of, they just seem to age right before your eyes. I mean, even if they're only in there for 4 years, it is a job I would never want. Literally, whether it's Barack Obama or Donald Trump, literally the weight of the world is placed on that man's shoulders, and everything he does could lead to a nuclear war, could lead to utter chaos in the streets. Everything he does affects people, and he has to bear that as long as he's a president. They'll say, what a cushy job. He gets $400,000 a year or whatever they pay him now. Tax-free, you know, that kind of thing. Well, it may not be tax-free, I don't know. Hopefully the president pays taxes, but listen, I wouldn't want the responsibility. What would a bear what he has to bear? God says, I need you to remember this. You remember who you are. You are a king and a priest, part of the royal priesthood before God, and I'm giving you privileges. Brother, God has given me privileges. I'm not talking about the pastorate. I'm talking about being a child of God. I was thinking yesterday how many prayers he has answered for me, sometimes immediate, sometimes over the course of time, but how many prayers he has answered, how many blessings he has given me. I would not want to be anything else, brother. I am saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I am forgiven. I'm sanctified. I'm glorified. I'm justified. I can't beat that. And he says, by the way, I've made you a king, and I've made you a priest. And I'm giving you all the privileges of being a king and a priest. But Brother Jeff, there's something else you got. You got the responsibilities of being a king and a priest, and you better live up to it. Christian, remember who you are. You are a king and a priest before your God. He gives you privileges, but he also gives you the responsibility of it. And he says, fulfill the responsibility. Remember who you are, a king and a priest. Notice again in verse 9, he says, you are a holy nation. A holy nation. The word holy means just what you think it means. You are to live, as Peter says in this very book, be ye holy as the Lord your God is holy. He is consecrated, set aside from sin, set aside to righteousness. Every believer here, listen, your goal from the moment you get up to the moment you lay your head on the pillow at night is to live a holy life. And nothing, listen, young person, listen, senior citizen, nothing short of holiness. Nothing short of holiness. That word carries an attitude of being morally blameless, not only before God, but before others. He says, you remember who you are. You are a holy nation. You're to be holy. The word nation, we understand it. It means a people. But it's a people who have been made one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, we hear these words. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He said, such were some of you. Then in the verses before, he says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he begins to list a list of sins. He says, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, and that's a reference to homosexuality, Neither thieves, nor covetousness, or drunkards, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He says, none of those people will inherit the kingdom of God. God hates those things. But you know what he did for this people who were bound? Listen, there were people in the city of Corinth who were drunkards. There were people in the city of Corinth who were extortioners. There were people in the city of Corinth who were fornicators. People in the city of Corinth who were homosexual. And this is what he did. He said, such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He said, that's what you used to be. Praise God, you're not those things anymore. He said, I've changed you the day I saved you. Now, Christian, listen to me. Remember who you are. You have been set aside from your sin. As God looks at you today, he no longer sees those things in your life. He sees you as sanctified and justified because that's what he's done for you. He sees you as holy. Now he says, remember who you are so that when a lost and dying world looks at you, they also see you as justified and sanctified and holy. Question is, do they? You notice in verse 10, it says, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God. Christian, remember who you are. You are a sanctified people, a holy people. Next in verse 9, he says that you are a peculiar people. And, well, we do have some peculiar characters around here. I won't name any because they're not here to pick on. But anyway, I'm just teasing. We understand the word peculiar as almost meaning odd. Well, that person's peculiar. They're odd. That's not what God is saying. The attitude of the word peculiar is being God's own personal possession. You're looking at me right now and I want you to understand this. I am God's personal possession. I look down here at Gary Cooper. Not Gary Cooper the actor. That Gary Cooper. Now Gary Cooper got saved. He is God's special possession. God loves that young man. His son died for that young man. And the day that Gary put his trust in Christ, God said, you're mine. You belong to me. You belong to me. God says, you are a peculiar people. You are my special possession. In Ephesians 1:14, he puts it this way, you are my purchased possession. The Bible says that he bought us with his own blood. Bought us with his own blood. Christian, remember who you are. You are God's own special possession. And then I want you to notice in verse 11, he says that you are dearly beloved. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He said, you are dearly beloved. What does that mean? Just exactly what it says. He dearly loves you. In Romans 9:25, we hear these words, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. But I am now. I am now. You're looking at a man that God dearly loves. When I look at Mrs. Nisley, I see a woman that God dearly loves. When I see Ashley Mitchell, I see a woman that God dearly loves. If you know Christ, here's the joy. He dearly loves you. Jeremiah 31:3. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He drew me to salvation October 31st, 1976. He said, come here. He drew me with cords of love. I want you. I want you to be my special possession. I love the words. I think maybe this is my favorite verse concerning God's love. John 13:1. At the end of the verse, he says this. He loved them unto the end. He loved them unto the end. I've said it before, I remind you who he was speaking to. He was speaking to his disciples, including Judas. And when he knelt down and washed Peter's feet and Matthew's feet and Philip's feet, he washed Judas' feet too. And in the garden, he said to this man he loved, he called him his friend. Judas went to perdition, to hell, with this ringing in his ears, I love you. And you'll go to hell if you don't get saved, if you're not washing the blood of Christ, with this ringing in your ears, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish. And you'll perish in your sin knowing this, that God loved you. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is great in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You understand this morning, Christian, that you are greatly beloved, dearly beloved of your God. Christian, remember who you are, dearly beloved. Now that's wonderful. That's good to know. But when you read through this passage from verse 9 to verse 16, there's a responsibility attached to it. Yes, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special treasure, peculiar people, and so forth. But remember who you are and remember your responsibilities. Back in verse 9, notice this. Remember who you are and publish how wonderful your Savior is. Look at verse 9 once again. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I have a responsibility before my God to show forth, and the term show forth means to publish. How beautiful are the feet of those who publish glad tidings of the gospel. It doesn't matter if it's on an organized day, a Thursday night or outreach Saturday. Listen, wherever you go and where all places you go, listen, God says, I want you to show forth my praises. I want you to publish the good tidings of the gospel. That's my responsibility. There are a lot of privileges, but there are responsibilities. I'm to show forth the gospel. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 11, we're to remember who we are and abstain from fleshly lusts. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. We understand what the word lust means. It means a strong desire. And many times it's a strong desire for that which we know we ought not to have, something that's forbidden. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we hear these words. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust or the desire of the flesh. If you'll walk in the Spirit, if you'll let the Holy Spirit control your life, and he cannot control your life if you're not daily in his word, letting the Holy Spirit speak to you. If you're not going before him and allowing his power to work in you, listen, you won't walk in the Spirit, but that is the goal. Walk in the Spirit, every action of your life, from your hobbies, your activities, your work, whatever you do, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But I want you to notice, if you want to turn, you can, Galatians chapter 5. I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that the lust of the flesh, if it is not kept in check, will become the works of the flesh. In verse 16, he says, don't allow yourself to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Notice verse 7, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Then he begins to mention the works of the flesh. That when you're not controlled by the Holy Spirit of God on a day-to-day basis, this is what's going to happen. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're made known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, that means quarrels and debates, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, where we're constantly being divisive, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Listen, God says, I want you to remember who you are and abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And Galatians chapter 5 lists many of those things that we are drawn to. Now listen to me, that even Christians are drawn to if the Holy Spirit is not in control of your life. If you're not making the concerted effort to get into God's Word, to surrender yourself to Him every day, and ask the Holy Spirit to work through you, you will not just desire those fleshly things. Before you know it, you will be drawn into them. I've been in the ministry for a long time, and I've watched people that I believe are truly saved have a lust for the flesh. And because they did not keep those things in check, all of a sudden, they began to walk in the flesh. If you're not careful, you'll find yourself in that same vein. And notice at the end of verse 11 in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, these lustful flesh war against the soul. There is a constant battle that rages. And I'm just going to be blunt with you, it doesn't end. I used to think as a boy, listening to some of the great preachers of the past, remember B.R. Lakin? How many ever heard of B.R. Lakin? B.R. Lakin would come and he would talk about his communion with God as though God were just standing right beside him. And that's like, well, I was envious of that, wanted to, you know, have that kind of relationship with God. And in my mind as a teenager, about Sammy's age, my thought was, oh, there's going to be a point like B.R. Lakin where I'm going to reach this spiritual, level of perfection. And I'll never be tempted again. I'll never struggle with sin again. I'm nearly 58 years of age, and I found that's not true. And I bet if B.R. Lakin were to speak from the grave, he would say, yeah, that's not what I meant. You still struggle with the flesh. Get over the fact that you're struggling and face it. This flesh that you still possess can drag you down if you don't keep it in check. God says it's a daily war. We're not going to turn there, but you read Romans chapter 7, and you find the Apostle Paul, we consider him the greatest Christian that ever lived. He said, the things I know I should do, I don't do. And the things I know I should not be doing, I find myself doing them. And then he makes a statement, oh wretched man, not that I was, oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh? Now, he doesn't leave it there. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ. He can deliver me. And if you'll submit yourself to Him daily, if you'll keep your nose in this book, God will give you victory over your flesh. He's proven that to me. Nick and I meet on Fridays, and I opened up to him a little bit. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. And I opened up to him, and I said, I've had personal struggles in my life. But you know what's given me victory? This. It will work if you let it work. He will give you victory over your struggles. My struggles and Dave Bierbauer's struggles may be different, but we both struggle. And we both need this book. And God can give you victory in your life. Though it's a war, and this war will not end until we stand in heaven, God says, I can give you victory if you allow me to give you victory. Then you notice, as we're nearing the end, verse 12. Remember who you are and have your behavior good before the lost. In verse 12 he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. The word conversation means what you think it means, your conversation. Now, after the service, I might stand down here with Lowell Maxie and have a conversation. And when I say we might have a conversation, you're thinking talk, words. Well, that's part of conversation. But when God says conversation, He means a whole lot more than that. He's saying what your life says. You see, some of you are going to get up and leave here, and you're going to go see a relative, or you might go out somewhere to eat, whatever it may be. Tomorrow you're going to go to work, and you may not say one word to your coworker, but you're going to have a conversation with them, because your actions and your attitude is going to make a statement. God says, let your conversation be honest. In other words, good and virtuous before the Gentiles, before the lost. You have good behavior before the lost. He makes this statement that they're going to observe you. He says, which they shall behold. Now we know this about the lost crowd. We know this, that many times they'll mock you for doing what's right. Here's a couple who says, we're not going to make a cake for a gay wedding. We believe homosexuality is wrong. We're not doing that. We're not trying to be unkind. It's a conviction of ours. And so what does the world do? It doesn't praise them. It tears them to shreds. And they get a $250,000 fine and they shut down their store. That's the kind of garbage we're facing now today. Woe to the generation who calls good evil and evil good. And we're there, brother. And we've been in it for about 20 years now. Listen to me. They're not necessarily going to praise you to your face, but God says, there's a visitation day coming. He says, one day these lost people, even if they don't accept your good testimony, if they constantly ridicule you and persecute you for it, one day there's going to be a visit from God. They're going to open the door of their life and see God Almighty on a throne and them before it, and they'll give an answer for everything they've ever done. And on that day, when they stand in judgment before a holy God, God said, they'll glorify me. Why? Because you maintained your testimony before me, despite their ridicule, despite their persecution. You maintained your good behavior before them, and you have glorified me. Matthew 5:16 tells us this, let your light so shine. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Christian, remember who you are and have good behavior before a lost and dying world, no matter what their response is. And the last thing, verse 15. Remember who you are and fulfill the will of God. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. With well-doing. Christian, do what is right. Just like that father who stands before that 17-year-old son and says, you're about to experience something you've never experienced before. Freedom and independence. Away from authority. Remember who you are, who you represent, what name you bear. So God says to every one of us here, remember who you are. Remember the name that you bear. And you do what is right. You have well-doing in your life. Verse 16, as free, and you've been free through Christ. You've been set free from the bondage of sin, as free, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. I hear Christians talk about certain activities, certain things that they do, and sometimes justifying things that the lost world doesn't understand why a Christian would do. The Bible says they use this Christian liberty as a cloak. You just picture a long cape and somebody putting that cloak around them. You can't tell what they're doing behind that cloak or that cape. God says don't use it for a malicious purposes. The word malicious means wicked. So why are you preaching this morning? Well, it's not a news story. It's not a shocking thing to think that in a congregation that has been here for about 37, 38 years, that we have had members who have not lived up to the standard that God said we ought. I have dealt with people who have forsaken their God and have fallen into adultery. I have dealt with people who have turned their back on God, got bitter at Him, and no longer live the kind of life they ought to live. Earlier this week, it was brought to my attention that in our community, one of the members of our church has shamed the name of God. If you're a visitor here, we're not a perfect people. But brother, you kind of hope that people who walk in these doors and are here week after week would walk out the doors and have a sense of doing right. That they'd have an honest conversation to a lost and dying world. Apparently that's not the case for all. I'm not going to say much more about it other than to say that person needs to get their heart right with God. They may not owe a public apology here, but there are some people you've offended in the world. You need to go and make things right with them. Because you just marred the name of Christ. And you know who you are. I don't do this just to do it. I mean through the power of the Holy Spirit in this book to see your lives changed. And not just come in here and put on a front and take this book and stick it under our arm, walk around in a suit and say, look at me, I'm holy man, you know, blah, 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 blah. We can all look good on Sunday and guard our mouths and not curse and not offend the lost here, but then go right out that door and live like the devil. That's sin. Now listen to me. Now they're not angry, they're going to serve the Lord in the manor. But I want you to understand this. I'm not angry with this individual. I don't hate this individual. But I beg you in the name of the Savior that you get your heart right. I want you to be a good testimony in a lost and dying world. I don't have to come to you because you know what you've done. And the ones that you've offended, you need to have the Christian courage and character to go to that person or people and make things right. You say, for the sake of Grace Baptist, I bet. Well, I don't want our name marred. But brother, for the sake of the Father whose name you bear, remember who you are. Get your heart right. Enough said. Let's bow our heads for prayer. I'm glad God is a God who loves us no matter what we do. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, listen to me. He loves you no matter what you've done. When he said to those people at Corinth, I forgive things like adultery. I forgive things like homosexuality. I forgive drunkenness. I forgive, and they just list all this. Listen, he'll forgive anything. But I want you to know, you have to come and confess those sins to God. You have to go before him, not me. You have to go before him and say, God, this is what I am. Confess it and let him forgive you. You can't forgive yourself. You can't remove those things yourself. But the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. He will forgive you. You need to ask him. So if you're here today, you don't know Christ, I encourage you today to get saved. If you're not sure, you say, I'm not sure how to get saved, then during this time of invitation, we'll be glad to have someone just slip out of the auditorium with you and show you from the Bible how you can know. Christian, this morning you say, well, apparently the pastor wasn't talking to me. Listen, for myself included, we all need to be reminded of who we are in Christ Jesus and make sure that we're living a right kind of life. Not just out among the lost, but among our family members, our fellow believers, everyone. And if God has challenged your heart, I trust if God has shown you something where you are not doing the right thing, that you'd repent and get right. Whether you come to this altar or there in your pew this morning or when you go home, to get right with God and remember who you are. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray you take your word and drill it home to us today. Well, thank you for what you'll do in Jesus' name. We'll stand together.